And the series is entitled You, Me, We. Can you say that with me? You, Me, We. This is week four, and I want to conclude, at least for now, in this series. And my goal was really to maybe impart from God's word instruction, power, knowledge to you that may help you in your relationship, especially in the context of marriage or if you're dating, and to understand also, even if you're single, marital status doesn't bring us any closer to God, and neither do we have any special benefits, and so therefore, if you're single, you're just as close to God as anyone who is married. But yet God's word speaks to all of us. And yet God has created us all with a relational component or aspect. We're created in his image and after his likeness. And he said, let us, plural, make man in our image. And that image is in part a relational aspect between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and between us and God, God and us, and us and mankind. So we need to learn how to have healthy relationships. That's becoming more and more challenging today because we're becoming more and more independent, young and old alike. And yet a recent survey has just shown that millennials are now three times more lonely than senior citizens. We can see the direction that we're going into is because the younger generations are less disconnected physically from each other. They're connected through technology, but even as opposed to when I was growing up, and especially in the summertime and when school was out, as soon as you woke up in the morning, you went outside to play. And I was an only child, and yet you went out and you were communal. You were relational with other people, and yet our families were more relational. Now, there seems to be a disconnect, even with family. We don't hold necessarily the same family values. And so even in the church, we've become more independent, isolated from one another. So it is imperative that we learn how to have and build godly relationships. And yet we realize with those relationships, there are challenges. We need each other, but at the same token, we hurt and offend one another. It's like two porcupines on a cold and frigid day. When they join together to keep warm, they stick each other in the process. But it's an absolute necessity for their survival that they cuddle up together. And so I want to share this fourth part of the series that I think might address some of the greatest challenges, or one of the greatest challenges that we have in marriage and in relationships in general. It was the spring of 94. The Baltimore Orioles were visiting at Boston Stadium to play the Boston Bruins and to play the Sox in a baseball game. But what happened that day was anything but routine. The Orioles' John McGraw got into a fist fight with Boston's first baseman. That anger began to kindle and spray it throughout the team, and they emptied their benches onto the field. And they commenced to fighting one another. That anger began to spew into the stadium, and the fans in the stadium began to fight one another. Within minutes, they noticed smoke coming from the top of the stadium because someone was so angry that they set the stadium on fire. The stadium burned to the ground, and in the process, the fire spread outside the stadium and burned up 102 buildings around the stadium. Tap your neighbor and say, when we get home, we need to get a control of our anger or it's going to burn our house down. When we talk about marriage and relationships in general, we understand that the longer we're together, we're going to disagree with one another. Those disagreements typically turn oftentimes into arguments because we are so adamant about our view And we become so adamant about our view and our way being the right way, oftentimes it turns into anger. And so anger is either promoted by our arguments, or because of our anger, arguments are induced. One of the things that the human soul and heart experiences in terms of our emotions is anger. It's one of the most powerful yet destructive and unhealthy emotions that we can experience. If our anger is not brought under control and handled in a proper way, in a godly way, it can have the most dramatic and drastic consequences over our lives. There are people today that are serving life sentences, or people that are buried in the grave because of unbridled anger. It was the anger within the first family from the very beginning. Cain towards his younger brother Abel. And when his anger was kindled towards his brother, it was the root factor of him killing his brother. As a matter of fact, before Cain pulled the trigger, God asked Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why are you so angry?" I want to pause on that question for a moment, because God is not only asking Cain that question, but he's asking us that question. And I want you to ask yourself the question, why are you so angry? What are the elements around you that is kindling this anger inside of you? Well, let me say another way that we can understand it and not be so sanctified with it. What is it that's ticking you off and that gets your goat? Why are you so angry? And then secondly, what does that anger look like? Because God moves from asking Cain the question, why are you so angry, to telling him, you need to get a grip on that anger. He says, here's the reason why. Because sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You need to learn how to get that anger under control. If not, you're going to burn your house down. Anger is one of the greatest challenges that we have in marriage and relationships. But what is anger? From a biblical perspective, what is anger? Anger is your God-given ability to respond to a wrong that you think is important. It's your God-given ability to respond to a wrong that you think is important. And it always implies and carries or states two things. Number one, it recognizes something in your world that matters to you. And secondly, it declares that you believe that something is wrong. The thing in your world that matters to you, there's something that is impeding or infecting or affecting that thing that matters to you. This could be something as minor as you order a cup of coffee from your favorite coffee shop and it's not cold. You get angry about it. Or it could be something as major as your best friend ran off with your spouse. But there are misconceptions about anger. The first misconception I want to deal with is as far as to understand that everybody feels angry and gets angry. I know some of y'all sitting there saying, no, I shouldn't have been here. I shouldn't have went to another church or stayed in bed, because I don't have an issue with anger. Denial will never get you anywhere. And don't get angry with me for calling you out, all right? All of us experience anger. And just because you don't lash out or you don't let your anger become manifest outwardly doesn't mean that you're not angry. For some folk, they suppress their anger. They hide their anger with a never mind. I'm fine. No, it's okay. But that anger is still there. If we don't learn how to deal with that anger and get that anger out, you're going to blow up. You're a powder keg ready to explode. The second misconception is that Christians shouldn't get angry. That we shouldn't be angry, even though there's an imperative in the scripture that God gives us through the Apostle Paul that says, be angry. That's not it's okay to get angry. That's God saying, you better get angry. You should be angry. But learn how to control your anger. Christians do get angry. I don't need to talk to this church. I know y'all know about that, right? It doesn't make us any less spiritual because we get angry. Or it doesn't make us any more spiritual because we suppress that anger or deny that anger. Then thirdly, there are some that have anger that is just totally out of control. And the bad part about it is they're always trying to justify their anger and point their finger at everybody and the circumstances around them as the cause of their anger. But they never take responsibility and own up to it. The verbal communication is extremely offensive, and oftentimes it leads to becoming controlling, manipulating, vengeful, vindictive, and even oftentimes going beyond being verbal to becoming physical or even violent. All of us get angry. Did y'all hear what I said? And we need to learn how, just wanted to wake y'all up, to control our anger. Because anger that is out of control is not in God's control. And anger can destroy a relationship and a marriage. Unbridled anger, again, is one of the major causes of strained and broken relationships. But as I forestated last week in priming you for this week, is that you got to understand, and I don't have time to get into it right now, but anger is a secondary emotion. Anger is not a primary or root emotion. Anger is caused by either hurt or unmet expectations. It's as a result of disappointment. And so what we need to do is learn how to deal with the root cause of our anger or what stirs our anger. Looking at a Charlie Brown's Peanut cartoon, and Lucy says to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. And Charlie Brown says to Lucy, but I thought you had an inner peace. And Lucy replies and says, I do have an inner peace, but I have an outer obnoxiousness. I got inner peace, but the people around me get on my nerves. The circumstances get on my nerves. We can say that I have this great inner peace, and maybe you do. But it doesn't take long for someone to stir up or a situation to stir up that anger. Let's start at this place and going deeper in understanding anger. Let us understand this, that anger can be sanctified because anger is of God. Somebody say that with me. Anger is of God. Now, I don't know about your anger, my anger, but all of our anger or anger is given to us as a gift and a resource from God. As a matter of fact, God gets angry. The scripture does refer to God as being loving and merciful and kind and full of goodness, forgiving. But yet at the same token, when we look at the scripture, it also, and God himself portrays himself in scripture as being a God of anger, a God of wrath, a God of righteous indignation. And we have to look at that balance of God. When we look at the most common term in the Hebrew language, the Old Testament, for anger, especially the anger of God and or of humans, we find the Hebrew word ap, A-P, which is no vowels in the ancient Hebrew language, but it's added that we might understand it. And ap is to indicate, again, either divine or human anger. The term ap really is the root word for nostril. Now, it's just one more piece of evidence that God is black. It's because the ancients believed that anger was contained in the nostrils, where we get the word anap, which means to breathe hard. And so the penmen in the scripture have revealed that God is capable of being angry, anap, and that God's nose spreads when he's angry. Start beating up with sweat because anger is contained in the nostrils. Consider a few biblical facts, if you will, and passages rather, that bear the idea and picture of God's anger and wrath and righteous indignation. For instance, write down, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 27 and 28. The text says, "And the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land, plucked them out, cast them out in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day." Look at the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn from us." Listen at the pen of Jeremiah, the prophet of God, Jeremiah 21:5. God says, "I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand. I will fight against you with a long arm and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury with great wrath." A lot of us will say, "Well, that's the Old Testament, because you don't read about that in the New Testament." Au contraire. Consider the whole counsel of God. And some may even say that when Christ went to the cross, in his substitutionary death on our behalf, is that he made not only atonement but propitiation, so that it would totally satisfy the anger of God. But the anger of God is not totally satisfied for everyone. He died for the world, but it's only those who believe and trust in God where that propitiation is made and appropriated to them. For instance, John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life." Listen, "but the wrath of God abides on him." God can't smile and throw folk in hell. It's like trying to smile and you're giving a child a spanking. There has to be an element of anger, not outrage, but anger. Even Jesus got angry. Remember the scripture? Jesus goes into the temple. They had profaned his father's house. Righteous indignation. Jesus went in kicking over tables, and I'd imagine tearing up some tails. It was the anger of the Lord that was kindled against us. Listen to God's response. "And out of his anger comes mercy and grace." If he had never been angry, we would never, because of our sin and unrighteousness towards him, there would never be an extension of his mercy and grace. And so he sent his son to die on our behalf out of his anger, and his son came to satisfy the anger of God. You can clap for me, but please clap for him, because you know I ain't going to the cross for you. I love you, but now I can see some of you sitting there now with this great big old grin on your face, justifying some of your behavior and comparing it with God, and says, "Hey, that's the reason why I'm tearing the house up and flipping it upside down. It's because of my righteous indignation, just like God. It's because of God's wrath. I'm modeling his wrath. And so therefore, I can do this and rain judgment on those who don't satisfy me." But there's a big difference between God's anger and our anger. I'm going to say it again. First of all, God's anger is a righteous anger. We can have a righteous anger. But God's anger is a righteous, we use the term indignation, which means that there is a sin and travesty, trespass against a God who is pure, absolutely pure, righteous, and holy. And as a result of that, when we turn against him or sin against him, he has the right, righteous, to have a right anger against us. But isn't it interesting that we don't get angry over the things that God get angry over? As a matter of fact, we ignore the things that God get angry over, righteous indignation, because we're so focused on our petty things. God's anger is always holy and it's always pure. Ours is seldom holy. Seldom is it pure, because we're not pure. When we get angry at a fast food restaurant, and we're in the drive-thru and we're not getting our food fast enough. Oh, let me give you another example. When you're in the grocery store line and somebody get in front of you, and their cart is much bigger than the two items that you have. Y'all get that? I'm going to ask you a question. Does God get angry because we're angry with those things? Does God get angry when somebody cut us off and we flick the finger and let them know they number one in our lives? You know that finger. God does not get angry about the things that we get angry about. And unfortunately, we don't get angry about the things that God is angry about. Why? Because he's holy and pure and we're not. Where does our anger come from? Let me say it again. There's two types of anger. Righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Or another way of saying it is right anger and wrong anger. But where does our wrong anger come from? Oftentimes, and I'll venture out to say that the majority of the time, we get angry over things that are trivial and are selfish. And listen, make sure you understand this, and they only matter to us. When we throw fits and we exhibit temper tantrums like little babies and kids and demonstrate behavior that is not Christ-like, when we are angry and it's not necessarily because of a genuine wrong, but angry simply because we didn't get what we expected or didn't go our way or against our wishes. This is the type of anger that we generally experience. It has no merit, neither does it matter to anyone except us. There are issues that only God is concerned about and that God actually pays attention to. But for most of us, we major in the minors. We major in those things that matter to us is because we're very self-centered. And therefore, we develop a bad attitude, and from that bad attitude comes bad behavior. But the Word of God addresses where this attitude or this anger, unrighteous anger, comes from. Let's examine the Word of God briefly. Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul said it this way. But if you bite and devour one another, that's anger and wrath. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, here's the contrary, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish or desire. He says it's the root cause is because of the lust of the flesh. Let me read it from a different translation. That was the New King James. I was going to read the Rick James version, but some kids ain't in children's church. The Living Bible translation reads the same passage this way. But instead of showing love amongst yourselves, you're always critical and catty. Watch out. Beware of ruining each other. I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instruction. He will tell you where to go and what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to do. That's the lust of the flesh. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do, and the good things we want to do when the Spirit has his way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces, the war from within us, are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. We're always under pressure with a sinful nature, even wanting to do the right thing. And as believers, we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and the old sinful nature, and they're constantly at war with one another, the Spirit of God and the lust of the flesh. The bottom line is you and I get angry for the majority of the time, or that unrighteous anger, Because of what we desire and what we want and what we expect and what we perceive that we need to happen in certain situations and relationships, and it does not happen. Think about the last time you got angry, like this morning on the way to church. Think about the last time you got angry. Underneath your feelings and your words and your actions, is there something that you wanted that you didn't get? Isn't that the reason why we were angry? It could be affirmation. It could be cooperation. It could be some help. I need some help with these kids. It could be service. I paid for this and I'm not getting service expected. It could be respect. It could be control. It could be privilege. It could be money. It could be intimacy. It could be peace. It could be pleasure. It could be identity. It could be security. It could be safety. It could be all of those things that are legitimate in themselves. You want it, but you didn't get it. And the question is, how do we respond to it? Anger, again, that is not God controlling, is really shouting to those around us, my kingdom come and my will be done. Up in this house, up in this church, on my job, and everywhere I go. Here's the reason why. It's because now I'm God. Anger that is not under God's control is under our control, and now we play the role of God. We can't change or control other people, and anger is not what's going to change them. Thomas A. Kempis said it this way: be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Isn't it amazing? We try to get everybody else right and we ain't right. I know it's not grammatically correct, but you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we want it our way more than we want it God's way. James asked a question some 2,000 years ago, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and he asked the question this way, which is rhetorical. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do these arguments come from? What's the origin of arguments, this anger? He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war against your members, the lust of the flesh? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. That's where I stand on my point. What James is saying is, where do these fights and these wars come from? Unbridled anger, unrighteous anger. It's because we desire something for some type of pleasure, some type of satisfaction, and we don't get it. So what we do is we fight for it. We demand it. And this is what he says, when we demand it and we're forceful and we hurt those around us at any cost so that we can have it our way, this is what he says. You lust and you still don't have it. You covet and you still can't obtain it. You fight for it and you still don't gain it. You don't have because you don't ask. You understand what he's saying? He's saying you're demanding it from other people, but you've never stopped to ask for it from me. And he said, and the reason why you didn't ask for it from me, it's because you all of a sudden you think you God. Tap your neighbor and say, there's only one God in our house, and I'm not him. You see, when we communicate things in a way that causes harm to hurt others and those around us, because they don't give us what we want or what we desire, even if those things are things that we really are supposed to receive from them, then we sometimes start desiring those things more than we're desiring God. That is adultery. It may be a good thing and it may be a right thing, but when we allow our anger to master over us, the operative word is to master or to control us, and we're out of control, We've now given more allegiance to our desires, the lust of the flesh, than we have to our God. Do you understand now why it's idolatry? What's at the foundation of our wrong anger? Unrighteous anger. When we get angry, that unrighteous anger, we're again taking God's place. We become judge, jury, and executioner. We're angry about something, again, that's trivial, something that is not serious to God that he wouldn't get angry over. And so therefore, we began to set the standards that only God can set of what is right and wrong, what is major and what is minor, and what we should have an indignation over. So we drop the standards of God and we come up with our own. And yet James, in the same chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says this: there is one lawgiver, only one who gives the law, who is able to save and to destroy. And then he asks the question, who are you to judge another? Who are we to judge someone else or to cast judgment on someone? Acting if it's we're God, it's rooted in this, very simply put, it's rooted in our own selfish pride. Anger that is unbridled is the result of pride. And the scripture says, pride comes before every great fall. Before the relationship falls, before the house crumbles, before the marriage falls, I guarantee you it's because of pride. Got to have it my way, going to do it my way. I'm going to demand it, and it doesn't make any difference who gets in my way. They're going to get hurt in the process by my words, by my attitude, by my motives, through my manipulation, by my control. Here's the reason why, because I'm God up in this crib. So we can attend all the anger management classes you want to. And if you got a court order, I would highly encourage you to go. Because there's some boys in the joint that will teach you how to get your attitude in check. Amen. We can read all the books, self-help books on anger management. Because anger management is a multi-billion dollar business today. So we can try to deal with anger management by dealing with the symptoms and trying to manage the symptoms. But here's the problem. That is idolatry. It's because until we come and admit to God that my anger is out of control because of the lust of my flesh and because I have prized what I want over what you want, and because I am willing to hurt everybody that gets in my path with destruction in some form or another to get what I desire, and until we admit to him, I have sinned against you, and I desire you to become God and Lord over my life again, we can deal with the symptoms all day long. But we still have a corrupt heart filled with pride. And listen, and once we control our anger, because you can't control your anger on a secular level. Y'all understand what I'm saying? See, we can control anything as long as we know there's consequences with it. Okay, let me give you an example. I'm not going to pay close attention, but how many of you all like to speed when you're driving? Just raise your hand. Y'all. Some of y'all ain't raising your hand, but I know your driver's record says differently. But it's okay. We ain't trying to call you. I'll put you on blast. Listen, whether you got caught or not, it has been 30-something years since I've gotten caught. No, 30-something years since I've been ticketed. I got caught once in those 30 years, probably 24 years ago, but I wasn't ticketed by one of the members of the church on the Raleigh police force. Somebody say favor. I ain't proud of it, but I thank God. Now, here's the reality. You think I haven't sped since then? You think I haven't broken the law since then? You think I haven't gone through an orange light since then? You know the orange light, that's that one between yellow and red. Officer, the light was orange when I approached it. No, it was red when you got in the middle of that intersection. But isn't it interesting when you're going down the road or the freeway and you speed, even when you're not speeding, right? But as soon as you see that police sitting to the side, and Lord, I live up in the Wake Forest area. They like to stand on the side of the road with the radar gun. That's even more intimidating. Get back in the car, big boy. Standing outside on the road doing like this right here. I don't like people pointing stuff at me, especially when it's called a gun. You notice how your foot just comes up off that accelerator? How you just knock that cruise control right off? Even when you're not speeding, you still look down. It's that natural reaction. It's because you say, there's consequences to my actions. And in the home and on the job. Matter of fact, let's just do it in the home. The reason why we can get away with so much in our house, talk to people any kind of way in our house, treat them any kind of way in our house, because we know there's no consequences. Take that attitude to your job, which a few of y'all do. That's the reason why you're looking for a job. But take that same attitude as you got with your kids and you got with your spouse or your parents, and take that to the job or take it to the school and see what happens. Most of the time we put it in check because we know that there's consequences. Am I right about it? Reminds me of a story in China where this man, when he got married to his wife, they signed a contract that she could only beat him once a week. Yeah. She was a kung fu expert with a temper. And everybody knew it, and he knew it before he married her, so he wanted to make sure he could survive this marriage and would get a beat down every day. Because he knew he couldn't defend himself. She was going to tear that tail up. So they signed the contract, and in the contract it stipulated if she beat him or struck him more than once a week, then she had to go stay with her parents for 3 weeks. And she didn't like staying with her parents. And so after she put that first beat down on him, she started counting, shoot, I got 5 more days. She straightened her attitude up. Now you say, well, that don't make no sense whatsoever. But here's what I am saying is when we know that there's consequences, our attitude changes. Kids, you can talk trash to your parents at home and be disrespectful. And some of y'all do it in school. But then when you didn't get kicked out of that school, then when you get kicked out of the alternative education program, y'all got one on, and you get down, there's nothing else left. You in juvie. Because you didn't want to accept the consequences and alter your behavior. Now look what you got to deal with. And where we start with is we start with our pride before God. The text says in James 4 and 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists or rejects the proud. But listen, when we humble ourselves before God, when we submit ourselves to God and say, God, my problem is this. My problem is really not my anger. That's not the root. He knows that already. But my problem is my pride. Then God can give you grace. But until then, we're just going to be angry and out of control. So how do I get my anger under control? Well, we have to remember this, is feelings are indicators, but don't let your indicators become your dictators. That was a tweetable moment. I made that up myself. Y'all want to go ahead and say? Took me every bit 3 minutes to think of that. All right. So our feelings, they indicate something, that something is wrong. But don't let our emotions or our feelings become dictators or masters over our emotions and our actions. We need to see the chaotic feelings as a call to action. I need to do something about this. I need to put a working system in place to be able to better handle my emotions, my communication, my thoughts about people. Don't try to do it in an undermined way and say, I got my anger under control. There's a story of this arrogant man who was checking his bags in at the airline curbside. While the porter was checking him in, this young man The arrogant man just kept making all kinds of remarks about him and how he wasn't doing his job right and degrading the man and putting him down. And so finally he checked his bags in and he went in the airport, and the lady who was next in line said to the young man, she said, "My heart goes out to you." She said, "I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you take people like that talking to you and treating you that kind of way. It's so dehumanizing." And he said, with a smile, he says, I've learned how to handle it. He said, "You see that man just went in the airport?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "He's going to New York, but his luggage is going to Brazil." I can do my job with a smile. I realize how much control I got on the back end. That's why I don't get smart with people in no restaurant. No, I'm not preparing my food because I don't know what you're doing back there. Amen? Hey, I lead a restaurant and then send a note. Just don't go back there anymore. Here's the key that we need to understand, that when we start yelling and screaming and cussing and fussing, doing and saying things that we should not do, that is not Christ-like because of our anger, this is what we announce clearly to the people around us. You now have power and control over me. I have given it to you. And here's what you're also saying. You just gave the keys to your emotions to the devil and say, "Here it is. I'm under your control and power now. Do whatever you want to do with me, and I'm opening up the gate for you to do just that." It renders us powerless. We got to turn from this unrighteous anger to a righteous anger. But how do we do that? You got to look at God in his righteous anger, because he's the ultimate example, the ultimate model. Amen. Amen. That got me running out of breath up here. Amen. I had to take a nap after church with an oxygen mask on just to, IV just to recover. And a jelly donut. But anyway, get my sugar levels back up. Look at the model of God and how God deals with trifling people. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Listen to what Nehemiah the prophet wrote. He says, "They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders." They refused to do what you told them to do, God, and they could care less about you and what you have done for them. Not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. Listen, but they hardened their necks, became rebellious, stubborn, callous. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. They had someone to replace you. And listen to what he says. And thank God that you're different than me. Thank God that you're holy. He says, but you are God. And God, you handle this situation much differently than any of us would. But you are God. Somebody say, but he's God. But you are God. So let's listen with God how he handles these type of people in these circumstances. Ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful. He gets angry, but slow to anger. Abundant in kindness. And Lord, you didn't turn your back on him. Do I need to read that again? But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. Slow to anger. Can you say that with me? Slow. Don't get ticked off every little thing. Just. Abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them or turn your back against them. People nowadays will kick you to the curb in a heartbeat. Been friends for years, but because of anger. He's the ultimate example. Look at Exodus 34 and 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful,'" we keep seeing that, "'and gracious, long suffering, and abounding," I love this, I had to highlight it twice, "abounding in goodness and truth." Abounding in goodness and truth. Because here's what we don't want to mistake, is that God, in his mercy and in his compassion and his forgiveness, in his grace and graciousness, doesn't dismiss the truth. He's angry and he deals with it on the platform or basis of truth. He's not going to sweep the truth. See, sometimes what we do, we say, well, the Christian thing to do is basically I got to ignore your wrongdoing. No. We're going to deal with this. We're going to deal with the truth. But we're going to deal with it in goodness and in grace. We're going to speak the truth in what? In love. Notice this. We ought to treat others as God has treated us. Those of us who sinned against God and become stiff-necked and forgotten all of his blessings and benefits. Notice how God treats us. In Psalms 103, verses 10 and 11. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Did y'all get that right there? That's for Calvin. That's for all of us. God has not dealt with us. If he dealt with us according to our sins and punished us according to our iniquities, he would have flicked me off the earth a long time ago. And I would still be floating through an eternal damnation. He has not dealt with me according to my sins and my iniquities. And isn't that amazing? We want to punish our kids for every little thing they do. Some of us grew up like that and knew how hard that was. You can never do anything right. Isn't that amazing? We want to inflict punishment on our spouse or our friends around us or co-workers for every little wrong thing they do. If God has not dealt with us on a level of our sin, at that same dirty level, why do we want to deal with other folk on that low down level? Amen. I'm telling you, because if he had dealt with this boy based on my sins, y'all be smelling smoke and looking at ash right now. I said ash. Because you know how folks, they don't hear good, they hear well. Paul gives us this New Testament example, not only an example, but an instruction in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 26. Here's the imperative. It's a commandment. Be angry. But it's in two parts, connected together. Be angry and do not sin. Because, listen, anger is a gift from God. You need to utilize it sometimes. Sometimes if you don't get angry, you can't get things done. Anger is what makes people competitive. It's when you're on a team and you're losing and you're tired of losing. You might even get angry at yourself. You have a tendency to step up your game. You realize, hey, we're counting on you. We got 30-some seconds left. We're 2 points behind. Every time we step on this court, these guys are wiping us out. We don't want to go to the locker room with the same defeat. You got to have a little anger. You got to get that adrenaline flowing. I'm going to say it again. It's the anger of God that caused him to send his son into the earth. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, the Jewish day began at sundown, not like for us, sun up, okay, or 12 a.m. When the sun went down, that was a new day, beginning of a new day. Some of us take this in principle, and especially specifically, should I say, and you got that old school mentality and say, listen. You're in the bed with your husband or wife, and you say, listen, y'all been duking it out all day. We ain't going to bed angry now. Bible say don't let that anger go down on, the sun go down on your anger. Like, just sit up in the bed. We're going to deal with this right now. Now, let me tell you something. You better go on to sleep, all right? Because it's just some stuff you ain't going to resolve. Either that or you just ain't going to sleep that night. You say, well, they might die. He might die in my sleep. And you just apologize before you go to bed. Say, listen, I'm still hot. I'm ticked off. But listen, I want you to know that I love you. Hope to see you on the other side. All right? Just. Here's the principle. Is don't let anger kindle and linger on. You got to deal with it. You can't just keep suppressing it. And you can't keep just lashing out. It's a secondary emotion, so you got to deal with the root cause. Am I right about it? But he says, listen, don't let it linger on. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil, because that's exactly what we do. We're giving him room. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Tap your neighbor and say, that means you. but what is good for necessary edification, building up, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because you're not just dealing with your emotions and this person's actions or attitude. What we're dealing with is God. Don't grieve God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another on this basis, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you and me. So here's what we're going to do. Let's call of action. The next time you just get so angry, you just so hot, you about to blow up. You just pulled up in the garage. Don't go in the house right now. The first thing I want you to do is this. Just stop and take a praise break. Y'all hear what I said? Don't go on a job right now, because you know when you left Friday what it was like. Just pull up in the parking lot and stop and take a praise break. Tap your neighbor and say, you need to take a praise break. Because what we're going to do is praise God in advance. This is what we're going to do. This is the reason why we're going to do it. This is what we're going to say to God. God, I want to praise you in advance for keeping me out of jail tonight. Because my feelings is I want to go in and strangle this Negro. But I'm going to stop. I'm going to praise you in advance. Y'all get it now? I'm going to praise you. I'm going to find some reason to give you praise. Because there's many reasons. So I can get my emotions under control. You got to pause and give God thanks. Here's the reason why. Because anger is like any other gift that God gives us. And we need to learn how to control that gift, use that gift for his glory and for our good. And just like with any other gift or resource he's given us, we want to give him thanks for it. And this we want to say, God, I want to thank you for giving me the ability to feel this anger. Now I need to trust you to figure out how to deal with it. Amen? You got to put a pause on it and then put a praise on it. So two things that we're going to get out of here for real. Let me give you two acronyms, all right? Please write these down. It took me every bit 15, 17 minutes to come up with these. It's a lot of work, y'all. When you are angry, tap your neighbor and say, this is when I am angry. Here's what I want you to do. Calm down. Now, I'm just going to give you the acronym CALM, C-A-L-M. Can y'all remember that? Please write it down. Punch it in on your phone. Just hit the record button. Listen to what I'm saying, all right? Calm down. First thing you need to do is you need to pause, take a praise break, and then calm down. And then you're calming down. This is where you're going to start with the letter C. I'm going to confess my anger to God. I'm going to confess my anger to God. God, you've given me this gift and ability to be angry, but I'm going to confess right now, it don't feel God-given. It feels real fleshly. And I need to, Lord, learn how to deal with my emotions. I'm hurt, Lord. I'm disappointed. My expectations were not met. I don't want to be selfish, but God, I am going to confess to you what you already know, but you need to hear from my mouth and heart. I'm struggling. Confess it. Secondly, the A. Not only do we confess it, but then we go in the house and we acknowledge it to our spouse. We acknowledge it to our coworker, whomever it might be. You got to sit down and you got to not bury it or lash out, but you have to sit down even with and in that anger and calmly say, I need to talk to you for a minute. This is the tone you want to use. I need to talk to you for a minute. I've been sitting out in the car for 3 days now. Because I want to make sure I come in the right way. But I'm hurt. I'm angry. Really upset. And the tone you want to use is that of either exasperation or fatigue. You know, when you hit the house and you're tired and you come in the house and say, how was your day today? Oh, God, I'm exhausted. You know that tone right there? That's the tone you want to. You got what I'm saying? Some of you say, I can't change anything if I come in with that approach. Yes, you can. Matter of fact, you'll be better heard with that approach than all that screaming and yelling. All that finger pointing, fire coming from the eyes, nose spread, dripping blood. Acknowledge to your spouse your anger. Tell him or her or your coworker, say, listen, we just can't keep working like this. I really want to sit down. I want to talk to you. I'm hurt. I'm disappointed. I've heard some things that you said, or there are some things that has been said that you have been said. And I just want to address that. You got it? Thirdly, the L in calm. Make sure you legitimize your feelings and emotion. Legitimize your anger before you start approaching somebody with it. Is my feelings legitimate? Should I feel this way? And how you're going to legitimize it is you're going to stack it up with God gets angry with. Are my feelings legitimate? Or am I really being selfish? Am I really being prideful? Am I being controlling? Am I being too demanding? Do I expect too much of this person? Legitimize your feeling. And then the M, manage your communication. Manage how you're going to say it. And managing your communication is not just the volume and your tone, but it's also your body language. Because some of you, you're good at it. You mastered it. I just want you to know, I ain't upset. I ain't mad. That's all body language. You ain't yell. You didn't curse. You didn't. But all that other stuff. And I'm talking about the dude now. All that. Manage your communication. And when managing your communication, do this. Stick with the facts. What we have a tendency to do is not stick with the facts and stick with the issues. What we want to do is talk about and stay on our emotion and what caused that hurt and disappointment and then attack the person. And so we use a lot of words like you. We just keep saying that because you. Now, and so we haven't dealt with, again, anger is a secondary emotion. We haven't dealt with and addressed the facts of what caused me to feel this way. And so if I keep attacking the person, I'll never be able to deal with the facts. But I just keep pointing my finger at who and what it is I think is the problem. You got to stay away from pointing the blame, and please stay away from dumping. Everybody shout, don't dump. Well, if you're going to dump, some people say, and that's what they teach in therapy now, in these books we read, you just got to get it out. If you get it out, you feel better. Yeah, you will feel better. But here's what dumping does. It's like you're hot. You say, I just got to say it. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I've been holding this for a long time, and you dump it out. And then you go, I feel so much better now that I got that off my chest. But what you just dumped and got off your chest to relieve you, what kind of burden does it place on the other person? And chances are we still didn't deal with the actual issue and address that and the facts. We just dealt with how we felt and dumped it on the other person. Now we're like, okay, I can move on now. I'm good. And you just destroyed this other person. Manage your communication. Now, when you're the one that's not angry, sometimes that happens. You don't understand why your spouse walk in the house hot, or whatever the case might be. There's an acronym for you too. All right. The first one, when you're angry, is calm. Calm down. But the secondly is when your spouse or your coworker or whomever it might be is angry. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to care. C-A-R-E. The first thing is the C. Is care enough or be concerned? Be concerned. Act like, even if you ain't concerned initially, act like you're concerned. But be genuinely concerned about this person's feelings and about their hurts, their emotions, and why they're angry. Have a genuine concern. Isn't it amazing all the trivial stuff we bring to God and God is still concerned about us and he cares about us? Secondly, if we're really concerned, this is what it looks like. The A, be attentive and listen without interrupting. Oh, saying God has given us two ears and one mouth, we ought to listen twice as much. You know, when you're in court, you can't, some of y'all don't know about this, but anyway, and some of y'all know extremely well. When you're in court, and if you watch court TV, I don't care if it's small claims court on television, you watch Judge Judy. When you're in the stand, you have an opportunity to give your testimony, right? Or to answer the questions, right, that are posed before you. Now, you in small claim court and somebody's suing you. Now, somebody's on the bench and they're the plaintiff and they're saying, you the defendant can't sit there when every time they say something, like, that ain't true. That's not how it happened. Now, on TV, that's how it worked, but not in real court. You can be held in contempt for that mess, right? In other words, we're going to give you a chance to speak, but you need to be quiet while the other person is talking. Write stuff down that you might want to address. Because some of us butt in, we interject because we think we're going to forget. And that's what our excuse. She said, baby, you keep cutting me off. But I had to say something because I'm going to forget. Get a pad. Write it down, because writing it down also shows that you're concerned and that you're being attentive. You ought to just say, hey, listen, babe, listen, I can see that you're upset. Let me sit down for a minute. And this is what I want to do. I want you going to give you the opportunity to express yourself and tell me specifically why you're upset. And you can't start that off with, you don't know? You don't know? Or don't act like you don't know. That ain't a good way to start that off when somebody's trying to be concerned and be attentive. Am I right about it? Because then that can shut it down right then. They're like, you're going to act a fool again. Hey, listen, nothing the Rev said. All right. Be attentive. Listen without interrupting. And then the R. Respect their opinion and respect their feelings and respect their person. You got to give them respect for who they are. God has created this person. We didn't create them. Jesus died for them. That's how much he cares for them. Let's give them that level of respect. So don't call them names. You know, once you start calling people names, you start getting personal. And if we're not calling people names, and out of their name, being derogatory, or we bring up stuff from the past. And oftentimes it's stuff that they shared with us because they felt like, I can give you my heart. It's not, I know why your mama didn't like you. I know why she dropped you off over your big mama's house and didn't come back. When you start saying stuff like that because that was so painful then, it's 10 times painful now. That's totally disrespectful. That ain't playing by the rules. Y'all got what I'm saying? Be respectful. Don't call them out of their name. They're not getting the bills paid. Just say, oh my God. You call 9 o'clock at night. Me and the kids sitting up in this doggone dark, dark house because you didn't pay the light bill again. If I can make the money, at least you can pay the bill. You can't do nothing right. See why it took you 8 years to get out of college. It's being disrespectful. You're not respecting their opinions, their feelings, or their personhood. And then the E in care. Elucidate. Okay, all right. Clarify what is being said, all right? Clarify what is being said. The C wouldn't work in care, all right, with the E, so... All right, come on, body of Christ. Elucidate, clarify what's being said. One of the greatest ways of clarifying, after we are caring and concerned, we sit ourselves down and we say, I'm going to give you my attention because I want to hear you, and we don't interrupt. You got what I'm saying? And we're being respectful and we jot it down and make some mental notes of it. Then you can go back and say, okay, I want to make sure I'm hearing you clearly. So you're saying, I hear you saying you want me home more often because I don't spend enough time with you and the kids, right? Or I hear you saying that you don't feel the intimacy coming from me. Or I hear you saying that you need a little bit more time. You need to breathe a little bit. And you feel like I'm smothering you. Now, am I correct in what I think I'm hearing? Is that what you're really saying? And then after you have elucidated or you've clarified it, you want to take one small baby step forward and offer, even if it's a temporary solution or a motion to action. Even if that's, okay, here's what I want us to do. I hear what you're saying, babe. Listen, I feel it. And be honest, I may not totally understand it. And I certainly may not feel it like you do, but I respect you. So let's start somewhere. Let's start with this. If you want me here more, you want to spend more time together, whatever the case may be, let's pull out the schedule. Let's pull out the calendar. Or let's write date night in. Let's write this in. Or if I'm saying I need more time, then let me pull out my calendar and tell you when the bowling league meets. All right? Let me show you the calendar when I have to meet with the Moose or the Elk Club or the Black Panthers. All right. Whatever club you in, all right. Let me okay, let me that night, I won't be here that night. That's gun and ammunition night, all right? So we got to brush off our tam. So anyway, but I want to make sure, you say you don't feel like, you get what I'm saying. Take one small step forward. Even if you don't have a plan to action, one small step, just say this, babe, you know what? For the first time, and I've heard you many times, but the first time I've listened. So this is new to me. Can you give me a moment to process this? I'm hearing you. I got it written down. But I need to learn how, because I'm not you. I need to learn how to process this. You've been rolling this around in your head for weeks, months, days, years. Can you give me until, this is Thursday, Saturday, and we go out to get a bite to eat and we'll talk about it again. Give me a moment to process it. Y'all got that? Now, don't be processing for the next 7 years. And when he or she says, I thought we were going to talk about this. Well, I'm still processing it. It's that first step forward. We got that? You got to care. You got to calm down. But here's the final thing. You got to move on from it. Look at your neighbor and say, move on. You can't stay trapped in that anger. Because forgiving someone else is really releasing yourself. I read the other day that rattlesnakes can get so angry when they're cornered and when they're trapped, they'll bite themselves and strike themselves venomously. That's it. Some of us are so upset. We just don't hurt the people around us. Ultimately, we're hurting ourselves. Ultimately, we're hurting, if you will, or disgracing God. But we're striking ourselves in our anger. And some of us are like, I'm still taking it to the Lord in prayer. Let me tell you what God said to Moses about keep coming back, taking the same thing in prayer. Exodus 14, beginning with verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you keep crying to me? Why do you keep crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Somebody say go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. You're never going to be able to move forward if you keep looking in the rearview mirror. Ain't nothing in the rearview mirror but our past. The past is a learning experience. But you cannot move forward looking behind you. You got to look forward through the windshield, not the rearview mirror. Stop bringing it to God, talking about God, this, God, this. No, no, just move forward. Move forward, whatever that looks like. Some of us are hating on folk for stuff they did 10, 20, and 30 years ago. You may not have a relationship with them anymore. You may not even want a relationship. You don't have to have a relationship with them. But you cannot hold this anger and this grudge against them. You may feel the effects, the pain, and the scars from time to time. Those scars are there, and God oftentimes doesn't remove them. But you got to learn how to deal with that anger. You can't keep living in that horrible territory. God has atoned for our sins. God has forgiven us. Can we be forgiving and gracious to others? I'm going to say it again. Some relationships you may not be able to reconcile. But that doesn't mean that you have a right to be hostile. Somebody say, move on. And trust God. Father God, we give you thanks. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness, but we also thank you for your righteous anger and indignation. You are a holy God. You are pure. You are faultless. And you have a right, O Father, to be angry at anything that opposes your righteousness. You are a jealous God and demand that we have no other gods before you. And yet we are imperfect, unholy, unrighteous, and impure. Whatever we get from others is rightly what we deserve and more. But, oh God, you've given us grace. Now I pray, oh Father, with the same grace you have given us, that we're gracious to others. Give us the grace to set folks free, that we too might be liberated in the process. Lord, give us a right spirit, that we might be able to be angry, but with a righteous anger. God, we might be angry with our children, but we're not abusive and we're not going to tear them down and destroy them. That we might be angry with our spouse, with our coworkers, family members, our neighbors, but we learn how to speak the truth in absolute love. God, will you forgive us, oh Father? Being so prideful. And I pray today, if there's anyone here that may not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, that today, oh Father, they go home trusting Jesus, that a seed has been sown, that righteous seed, your word, your glorious gospel, that it might catch deep root, oh Father, and that they may bear fruit in their lives, that fruit that you promised them through the Holy Spirit. God, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.